You're listening to In the Name of God from Kingdom Come Trust in Belfast, Northern Ireland, an international faith-based show comprising music, news and interviews from all over the world.
Hi, I'm Raymond McCulloch, and now on our 8th show of the new series, we again have a variety of music, all from the USA this week, from California and Missouri. We have the first part of a two-part interview with Canadian Joel Molan, who is married to a member of the Cree First Nation and the founder of a ministry called Northern Connections. And of course, we have our usual faith-based news feature, Bread News International. We started the show today with Tanlin's Reel from a California band, Raggle Taggle. We'll have more great music for you shortly, but first let me introduce my guest for today and next week, Joel Molan. Joel divides his time between Northern Connections and flying regional jet airliners around North America for Air Canada. Northern Connections is a Manitoba-based ministry reaching out to Northern Native communities and to other tribes and nations through cultural expressions in traditional song, dance and drumming. I talked to him in a Dublin hotel while he was over here on a brief visit to Ireland.
Tell me, Joel, how did you decide a career in flying?
Actually, my career in flying didn't start till I was 25 years old. Although I had a passion to fly when I was smaller, cost of retaining a license was too much at the time, but eventually things worked out when I was 25 to go for my commercial license, where I had secured possibilities of work after achieving my license. And from that point, everything seemed to work. Right after schooling, I was instantly able to secure the job, which allowed me to pay back much of the flying expenses in school. And from there, God just kind of led things from one location to another. And
you've flown all over Canada, is that right?
Yes, I've flown all over North America. I started off in small float planes up north, hauling moose and fish and probably a little too much beer. From there, went on to flying twin-engine Navajo airplanes, which will hold 9 passengers, which escalated just as any pilot dreams of flying bigger and better. It just went into turboprops, flying air ambulance services in much of northern Manitoba, Saskatchewan, and Alberta. From there, we went into schedule flying, taking passengers to and from various locations in Alberta, where that led to go within the airline industry. And then from there, I started flying a larger commuter aircraft of 34 people. And as doors opened up for seniority, I moved up into Bombardier Regional Jets, which is where I'm at. And for right now, it's quite fine because of the lack of bureaucracy as opposed to flying the full main airlines, which tend to be slow in climbing the seniority list. Mm-hmm. And seniority list allows us to hold better positions within the company. So that means better schedules, better pay. And at this stage of the game in my flying career, it also allowed me to have a schedule that blends quite well in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ in a very unique way that most people could only dream of. And that is back home where we've been trying to reach our own people, our First Nations people, which I'm part of with my wife, who's a Cree from northern Manitoba, particularly Pukutawagan. And so my family, being First Nation, we tried to share the gospel in many various ways and forms and never seemed to take. So with the opportunities that the airline affords me to, it gives me the ability to take our First Peoples out to tell their stories of their faith walk, not only in Christ, but also their history, what has taken place in those communities, primarily due to colonization of the Americas. And we know that colonization has wreaked havoc in many parts of the world. So when we decided to come to Northern Ireland the first time with one of our leaders in the United States by the name of Linda Prince, she asked us and invited us to come with her to share stories of such nature with the people in Northern Ireland, predominantly Belfast. What we discovered is that the red carpets came out with ears wide open and eyes.
A standing ovation, I would say.
What we also discovered within our own First Peoples is that they weren't accustomed to receiving such honor. And as they received this honor, they grappled at how to deal with it. It led many of our people to the Lord. And it's much like the saying in the scriptures where no prophet is welcomed in his own home. When we came back, we had many stories of success in Northern Ireland, how we were well received. And we wanted to share those stories with our own community. Yet they fell flat for the simple reason that a prophet isn't welcomed in his own home. So as we tried different avenues, we went down south. Rather than Northern Canada, we went down south to share those stories. And of course, they were a little bit more receptive to taking it in, but there still was quite a significant taboo to have our Aboriginal people.
What would be the normal reaction to what you did in Belfast? Say if you did that in Winnipeg or you did that in Toronto?
Back during those times, they would have been shunned. What it would have been was the witch doctors are out, this voodoo medicine coming out.
Because of their culture, because of the drumming.
That's right. So much drumming, it's not something that's mainline Christianity. It's a different perspective. Yet, it only happens within that context. Because we would be more than willing to receive indigenous peoples from Africa, from China, from Siberia.
But when
Siberia,
it comes to your own people,
wherever,
that's a different story.
That's right. So when we would open it up and we would say, welcome, welcome, and they would come dancing in their traditional attire and be welcome. Because we're from within the same country, it's taboo to share in that.
Beautiful Savior, beautiful one, King of the heavens.
Missouri, USA artist Jennifer Haycraft and Beautiful Savior. Now back to our interview with Joel Mullen.
My reason for going up north to begin with was for basically adventure. And it wasn't flying that took me in there originally. It was with the Hudson Bay Company and into the traditional fur trade and buying and selling and trading.
The Hudson Bay Company seemed to be mentioned every time you ask a white person why they're living on a reserve, working on a reserve, or ministering to
pretty
a reserve.
Pretty much, because that's the only reason why a non-Aboriginal would be there. That, or it would be governmental.
And then they position. Get a taste to help and they come back.
Or a taste of the lifestyle. Because in northern communities, usually you take your watch off and you can throw it out. The lifestyle is quite laid back. But with regards to flying, I don't think that it was necessarily a career move rather than an opportunity.
So you weren't in it for the money, you were in it for the fun, the adventure.
I was in it for the adventure.
And discovering the world.
That's right. And it was exciting. And as it turns out, it became an incredible tool that was, I believe, destined for me.
The thrust of your ministry now is really Northern Connections.
Northern Connections was founded before our Ireland trip. It was connecting with people up north. And how I perceived in my paradigm at the time, how God was connecting all us to different various reserves that I had worked through the Hudson Bay and also through flying.
Have you always had the same view that you have now, or has that had to be rethought?
It changed considerably in the sense that the paradigm shift came, I wouldn't say subtly, but it came at a time where it became the conflict with my wife's culture.
Was that because of being surrounded by a normal Christian environment that didn't really understand?
A Western,
Western Christian environment.
And also being with extremely legalistic Christian views and very closed mind.
Did that have an impact on your family then? You
mentioned? Oh, extremely. So
a negative impact?
Yes, and what happened? I wouldn't say negative, because everything that I've learned from my mentors back then has added considerably to my walk. But it did, in a sense, negatively impact not my walk with God, but between the church and my family. And I was forced to make a choice whether to dump their perspective of how Christianity should look like and embrace my wife and letting God be God within our family. When we started receiving gifts from our family of a traditional nature, which was, in my opinion, gifts of love, the church was come to say, rid yourself of these voodoo items.
You know? They were ungodly or something like that.
They were unsanctimonious. And I could see it hurting my wife and my family, and I soon said, well, adios.
The decision then to part company with that kind of Christianity, did that have a positive impact on your wife and your kids?
It did. It did.
In what way?
In the sense that we were free. And if the sun set you free, then you are free.
Really free. Yeah. So what were they free to do then that they had felt constrained before?
And not to be ashamed of who they are.
And obviously to express their culture and the dance and the drumming.
And so through that, I learned to adapt and to really understand what the scriptures mean by if the sun sets you free, then you are free indeed. Everything is permissible, but not everything is profitable. And also let room for other people's mistakes. That in itself just set us free to be creative and also to be obedient to the Spirit and move into areas where other believers would just run under the tables.
Red News International.
In this bulletin, church bomber in Nepal repents, admits IndiaLink, and spank kids do better later in life. Jerry McCullough reports.
Report from Christianity.ca. Flying in the face of conventional wisdom, a psychologist has concluded that preschoolers who are spanked by their parents are more likely to grow up happy and be more successful than kids who have never been spanked, the National Post reported. Dr. Marjorie Gunnow, a professor of psychology at Calvin College in Grand Rapids, Michigan, believes that there is not enough evidence to prove that getting spanked harms most children. She presented her findings at a conference of the Society for Research in Child Development. The claims that are made for not spanking children fail to hold up, Gunnow told Daily Mail, UK, but neither does she advocate that parents resort to it indiscriminately. I think of spanking as a dangerous tool, she said, but then there are times when there is a job big enough for a dangerous tool. You don't use it for all your jobs. Gunnell based her findings on interviews with 2,600 people, including a core group of 179 teenagers. About 1 in 4 said they had never been spanked. She concluded that children who had been spanked before the age of 6 ended up being more successful in school, more optimistic about life, more likely to volunteer, and more enthusiastic about going to university. Not surprisingly, the study has drawn widespread criticism. There are better methods of parenting rather than hitting. It's not okay to hit children, Grant Wilson, president of the Canadian Children's Rights Council, told the National Post. But British psychologist Eric Sigmund disagrees. The idea that spanking and violence are on a continuum is a bizarre and fetished view of what punishment is for most parents, he told the Daily Mail. If it's done judiciously by a parent who is normally affectionate and sensitive to their child, our society should not be up in arms about that. Parents should be taught to distinguish this from a punch in the face.
Church bomber in Nepal repents, admits IndiaLink, report from Compass Direct News. Graciousness of Christians leads head of terrorist group to join prison fellowship. Disillusioned with Hindu nationalists, the leader of a militant Hindu extremist group told Compass that contact with Christians in prison had led him to repent of bombing a Catholic church there in May 2008. Ram Prasad Mainali, the 37-year-old chief of the Nepal Defence Army, NDA, was arrested on September the 5th for exploding a bomb in the Church of Our Lady of the Assumption in the Lalitpur area of Kathmandu on May 23rd. The explosion killed a teenager and a newly married woman from India's Bihar state and injured more than a dozen others. In Kathmandu's jail in the Naku area, Mainali told Compass he regretted bombing the church. I bombed the church so that I could help re-establish Nepal as a Hindu nation, he said. There are Catholic nations, there are Protestant nations, and there are also Islamic nations, but there is no Hindu nation. But I was wrong. Creating a religious war cannot solve anything. It will only harm people. Mainali, who is married and has 2 small daughters, added that he wanted members of all religions to be friendly with one another. Asked how the change in him came about, he said he had been attending a prison fellowship since he was transferred to Naku Jail from Central Jail 4 months ago. I have been reading the Bible also to know what it says, he said. Of the 450 prisoners in the Naku jail, around 150 attend the Naku Gospel Church inside the prison premises. Mainali said he began reading the Bible after experiencing the graciousness of prison Christians. Although I bombed the church, Christians come to meet me every day, he said. No right-wing Hindu has come to meet me even once.
More information on these and other brand new stories at kingdomcome.org.uk/news.
Now back to Joel Molan and Northern Connections.
Your family, what would be their contribution? What do they offer?
They offer the acts of the dance. Melanie, Guy, Mike.
Is there different kinds of dances?
Or? Yeah, there's various dances. There's grass dancing, which symbolizes the cleansing of the grounds. Not cleansing it of demons and such, but to go over an area and pray over it and asking God to sanctify it for his name's sake. No more different than if you or I, in a Western perspective, would go to someone's house where we knew that there was activities that were totally unwholesome, and a new family would move into that house, that we would ordain it for God's purposes, right?
Amen. Yeah.
Back in the early times, they would send out a group of warriors to go search for a new homestead where they would pitch up their tents, their community. And in the grasslands, that's where this grass dance came.
The grass was pretty tall.
The grass was like 4 or 5 feet tall. So they would dance and flatten it, right? And they would just pray over the ground and thanking God for those things.
So each of these dances has a particular significance?
Yeah, some are there to tell stories or have a sanctification purpose, a ceremony, right?
Mm-hmm. Somehow the New Age have taken hold of this. Christians have kind of latched onto that and got the idea that anything Native American is, this is all New Age and we shouldn't go anywhere near it. But it's kind of scary for some people.
Oh, absolutely. It's this, they treat it with the same
brush. So who's all this? I mean, we're talking about worship. When Native people are doing these dances, who are they really doing it to in their mind?
In their mind, they're aiming it to the one creator. What we do is, from an Aboriginal perspective, First Nations perspective, we always point back to the creator.
When a Native person says, we're going to do an honor song now, who are they honoring?
At the start of the powwows or the start of ceremonies, it's always first to the Creator. Right. And honor is always given everyone actually gets up when they sing an honor song. As what we would do, we would take off our hats. They would stand up. Always honor to the Creator. That's in a good vast of different tribes in North America.
On the other hand, the church has not really impacted the Native Americans as
such. Actually, I could say it's done some good. Yeah. Just as missionaries with a close perspective came to the shores of North America, some came without. But we could only do what we have the understanding of at the time. We've introduced the gospel to them, and then we forced them to live the gospel rather than letting the Holy Spirit teach them and raise them the way they should be.
So they've kind of got the outward trappings, but not really.
Yeah, they understand who
responded to the heart of it.
That's right.
It's a recipe for disaster in my head.
It is. It's in fact, do as I say, not as I do.
The church basically has a lot of mistakes to correct and a lot of apologies to make.
I would say
to Native people,
even more so than the governments, because the governments, more so in Canada than anywhere else, have come to a point of apology and trying to be reconciled with the indigenous people.
So the church is actually lagging behind
the church is
government?
Unfortunately sagging considerably behind. I would not say the entire church, but a good portion of the body is lacking.
So there's some people with vision who've moved forward and
reconciled. We, being very general, I would say 90% of the church has put our people in the back pews. And we've used them as a project to make ourselves feel good. When we make people projects, what we find is we create another welfare system where we've locked in those people. If God isn't teaching and God isn't moving and raising those people, we won't be doing it.
Where has the Lord led you? I mean, you mentioned Northern Ireland and that had a positive impact. Where did you go from there?
Well, from there we brought it into our own country with, again, failure because our non-native, non-Aboriginal peoples wouldn't give them the time of day. Because of my connections with the airline, we started doing outreaches. And I would say we were led by the Spirit to go this direction and take our people dancing in Israel, in Rwanda, in Burundi.
How did Native Americans go down in Israel?
They were basically received with red carpets. And even more so, God smiled because they gave him such favor.
What sort of places did you perform in? Obviously not churches in Israel?
No, our ministry tries to avoid churches like the plague. Simply because we're called to go and share with everyone. And just as Jesus Christ was ministering often outside the city walls, outside the temple, we believe that that's our calling. When we go and share these various afflictions or common histories with other colonized peoples, we find a welcoming and a sense of healing, not only for ourselves as we share these stories, but for those that we're led to. And we're being used in that capacity to share reconciliation.
Was there an impact when people came back from Israel and sort of assessed what had happened?
Within their own spiritual walk, their own spirit journeys, as I call them, they get divine appointments. God meets them personally. And for one example would be one fellow from Pukkotawagan who is a traditional dancer. His spirit name, because most of our Aboriginal people are given various names, and some are hidden and some are open. The journey that we had planned out to go to Israel was from the North Star to the Star of David that we would meet. He was overwhelmed by the revelation that God had kept secret to a point where he was used to share his story with other people. Back in his past, he knew he was going to journey somewhere to a foreign country. On his regalia, he had a star in blue and white, very similar to the colors of Israel and the Star of David. His name was secret. It was North Star. He really sensed the presence of the Almighty speaking loudly. And so he left, not only leaving a major impact on those that he shared in Israel, but also took it within himself. And those are the kind of things that our people sadly lack within our own country because they do not get to experience that. And we need to activate those that we bring to the Lord. We don't need pew warmers anymore. Everybody has a part to do in God's work and has to be obedient to the head. And we all know who that is.
Mm. We'll continue talking to Joel next week about his visits to Rwanda in Africa. More information about Joel Northern Connections and all of our previous interviews on our website, kingdomcome.org.uk. Don't forget the .uk at the end. We'll finish this show off with a harp tune from Ann Roos in California, USA. This is Considine's Grove. You've been listening to In the Name of God from Kingdom Come Trust in Belfast, Northern Ireland. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, go to the partner page under radio on the Kingdom Come Trust website. That's www.kingdomcome.org.uk. You can make a monthly contribution or a one-off gift there. Join us again next week for more music, news, and reaching out to Rwanda, the second part of our interview with Joel Mullen and Northern Connections. Slán agus banna tíre. Bye and God bless.